verse 3, or 2 Timothy, right? 2 Timothy 3, verse 3. Now, that whole list there, I've not read it all every time, but let me start back at verse 1, because we're all the way down now into verse 3, and or the end of verse 3. So verse 1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, and today, haters of good. Let's pray. Lord, it seems just ludicrous that we would be haters of good, and yet by nature we are. By nature we hate God. By nature we hate right. By nature we hate what is to the benefit of others eternally. There are people in power through the world who hate the gospel and would rather all their people who are under them would spend eternity in hell than to have the gospel shared in their land. And such is the blindness of men in this day, that they would much rather have a political solution that adheres to their own biases than to hear the word of God. And so to be a hater of good seems outlandish, but at the same time, Lord, it is as common as air. And it is a call for people to take fear and pursue you. Help us as we study again, Lord, these traits of the last days, for they are certainly rampant and a threat to your people and to the cause of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Usually when we talk about tongues, it's about the danger of the tongue. The tongue is a world of iniquity, James says. It's a sword. It bites and devours, and it tells all sorts of terrible things. It gossips. We've seen some sins of the tongues here in 2 Timothy 3. But the tongue has another aspect which we like, which is good. And that is that the tongue is the organ in the body that provides taste. We have taste buds on our tongue, see? And it doesn't have to have taste buds. You know, you could live and not taste, and some people have lost their sense of taste. And you can still live without taste, and God would not have to make taste buds. But it's the nature of our Lord and the wonders of his kindness that not only are we required to eat, but he gives us pleasure in eating because things taste good. So our tongues make determinations to us about the food that we would eat. We go to a restaurant, they give you the menu, and your tongue is reading the menu as much as your eyes are. Because your tongue has become acquainted with certain foods. And when you see that food, that's what you want. Some people look on the front, back of the menu, all around. I pretty much know what I want when I get there. But it's because your tongue has said, yep, that's good, I'll have that. Or the other thing that you like. So your tongue enables you to make a judgment about what would be good to eat and what you don't want to eat. And it's very subjective and it's relative because everybody's different. We all know that what people like to eat is not the same. Some people like things that make others cringe. So it's very subjective. You don't know what is good or bad for a person regarding the appetite that they have developed from the taste buds on their tongue. Most people like candy, and most people hate prune juice. Some people say they have a sweet tooth, which means they like sweets. Most people have that. But the tongue implants in our minds what tastes good to us and things that do not taste good. Elena was mentioning lemons. Lemons, if you just think of a lemon, your tongue has already registered to your mind and your body what a lemon tastes like. So you can think of a lemon and your mouth will start to draw up a little bit because it's you got that tangy, soury taste. That is the tongue having the effect on our bodies of giving us what we like and what we don't like. Stay away from what we don't like. We crave what we like. And there's no right or wrong about this. It's not wrong to like spinach. It's not wrong to like broccoli. It's not wrong to like fatty foods. It's a personal preference. Your taste buds have developed a preference. Now, why it happens that way? There are several, obviously, some things we know and some things we don't know. Just the way people are made, the way people react, the way people receive that stimulus of food. But we get things we like and don't like based upon our tongue. But the other kind of tasting, which goes more in line with what we're looking at today with haters of good, is a spiritual tasting. That's that's different in that it's not the tongue that's making that determination, but your heart and your mind. You are desirous of spiritual things, or you are not desirous of spiritual things based upon your heart and your mind. And then you choose to do based upon what your heart and your mind are inclined toward. So people are different here too. With the tongue, they're different because they got different taste buds and different desires in their food palate. But people also are different about their spiritual tastes. You can talk to some people about the Lord. You can talk to some people about the Bible. Whenever we would get together with Barry and Linda, you know, Barry Pruitt, Linda Pruitt, at a restaurant, we'd be talking about the Lord, different things here and there. That's just, you can talk to some people like that. I can talk to you that way. But others, you'd get a blank stare. You get hostility in some cases. They have no desire, no taste for that. The difference is here, although there are differences in desire for spiritual things, it's not up to the individual as to whether it is good or bad. If you don't like spiritual truths, that is bad. If you love things which are unspiritual and evil, that is bad. So God determines that. If you don't taste and see that the Lord is good, well, then that's a sin. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If a person doesn't think the Lord is good, if they taste and see that the Lord is not good, the Lord is still good. It's that they are wrong. Whereas if you taste and see whether fried okra is good, you don't like it, then that's not a sin. It's just, you know, weird. But if you taste the Lord and his word and you don't like the Lord and his word, then your spiritual taste is not just different, but it's wrong. And these things I read in the list in 2 Timothy 3 are basically, some emphasize the root where things spring up, and some emphasize the branches. A hater of good has both a root of that hatred and branches, how it manifests itself. Malicious gossips, that's more of a branch, but deep down, there's a root. You know, lovers of self, if you hate someone, that is a root cause of a lot of an outflow of evil. So most of these are a concoction of evil. You've got root and branch in one package. And it is an evil package, and it is a destroying package. This is why in the last days, when sin is not turned back, people get worse and worse, and evil consumes us and society. We're seeing that. We don't know if the Lord is going to turn it back or not. If the Lord transforms a person, fine, and all of society can be changed. But if not, we grow worse, and times get worse. So first of all, if you're a hater of good, what is good? And good is not, in this case, remember, determined by us. It is determined by God. God is the one who defines good. And so good is defined by the person of God. The law of the Lord is good because it conforms to the character of God. You find out what God likes. When a young man starts being interested in a young lady, he wants to find out what she like. What does she like to do? What does she like as a gift? What can I do to make her happy? I want to draw her in, not repel her. So I'd like to know what to do. Well, when you want to know the Lord and know what is good to do, then you find out what God has said is good. And God's essence is good. The name of the Lord is good. Psalm 92:1 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. You see, the name of the Lord is not like Scott, which has no, you know, inherent meaning in itself. The name of the Lord is how he is, how he acts, what he thinks, what he loves, what he hates. And in this psalm, verse 2 of Psalm 92, says that we are to declare the loving kindness in the morning of the Lord and his faithfulness at night. His loving kindness is looking forward to the day. His faithfulness is looking back on the day. Now he's been faithful. And now each new day is full of loving kindness from the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and be glad in it. So the name of the Lord is the Lord. It is defines his character, his essence. So all that is unlike God is not good, no matter what people think. And all that is God and like God is good, because all God does is good. When he created, it's good. Can you imagine God making a day? Oh, that's a bad day. Some people who design roads, I don't think there's a designer of roads, you know, highways, who doesn't have a bad day. Some of the roads run into things they shouldn't run into. They get all squiggly up, spaghetti junction. They hold up traffic. 126 in Columbia runs into red lights. The road system sometimes is not good. You'd have to say, well, there's a road there, but it's not designed very well. All that God does is good. And good then is expressed in actions that are consistent with the will and purpose of God. You can't say something is good if it's against God. Acts 10:38, when Peter was preaching to Cornelius and his clan, mentioned that Jesus went about doing good. It was the nature of Jesus. Acts 10:38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see, it all connects to God. Jesus went about doing good. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. God was with him. He was doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. That's good. You're doing that which is the will and purpose of God. Jesus said, for example, John 10, 32, when they were so opposed to him, they were going to stone him. He says, I showed you many good works from the Father. What is it exactly that you're going to kill me for? Why are you against me? It's interesting. The Pharisees said what people say. The Jews answered him, said, for a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you being a man, make yourself out to be God. What they mean there is that Jesus told the truth and they don't like it. We're fine with you healing everybody. We're fine with you raising the dead. Jesus said, what exactly did I do that you don't like? Oh, no. We're good with your good works. We just don't like the fact that you claim to be God, which, of course, he is God. And so sinners get all mixed up. And they don't love good. They hate good if it is against what they already believe. If it's against their own personal preferences. If you preach the gospel, that's good. It's good news. Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. You should never lose heart in doing good, but you can. People aren't appreciative of good work. So don't lose heart. In due time, we'll reap if we don't grow weary. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 also says, do not grow weary in doing good. Doing good is God being shown to be alive in this world. He's a living God. He does good. He does good through us. Goodness is like bringing the character of God into our lives, into the lives of others. So in order for us to show God in the world, we have to be good. We have to do good works. We have to be persistent in it. We cannot give up in it. We cannot grow weary in doing it. That's our job. It is not to be analyzed by a poll, whether people appreciate we've been doing good or not. That's not the issue. The issue is do good, and in due season we shall reap if we don't grow weary. So second point, how do we do good? The problem with doing good is we don't have it in us. Romans 3, verse 10, here's Paul going through all the things the Bible says in the Old Testament about our sinfulness. There is none righteous, not even one. Verse 10, Romans 3. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why don't people do good? Aren't there a bunch of people right now on every part of society and every party saying, listen, we want this election to be right. We want the true vote to be found out. If there's been any kind of deception, we want it to be rooted out because they don't love good. People don't love, they love their own way. So in order to love good, there's got to be a change inside. The core of our being is not good because we fell into sin. We're corrupt. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Our minds are darkened. These are basic biblical teaching about falling into sin. So the first priority, if you want to do good, is to get where you can actually do good. If you want to hoe a garden, you better get a hoe. If you want to mow the lawn, you better get a lawnmower. There's a equipment that God gives us that enables us to do good. If we don't get that equipment, Paul says it in Romans 3, there is none who does good, not even one. Even our good works are tainted by sin. We're to live good works. But we're told, and I mean, it's just a core piece of scripture, is that unless we have the Holy Spirit, unless we get regeneration, we are not going to be good. The spirit of the fruit of the Spirit, one fruit of the Spirit is goodness, love, all those things are good. And the key is to have the mind and spirit of Christ. God is pleased when we do good, but we can't do good unless we have the mind and spirit of Christ. There are a lot of things that we don't like right now, that we don't like because we don't do them, like certain sporting activities. You might not say, I don't want to do that, but then you do it. Well, it's kind of fun. Not having the mind and spirit of Christ, you're not going to want to do the things which are of Christ. If you have that mind, then suddenly the things that you did not want to do before, you will want to do. And so just like the tongue is directing us to certain foods, the mind of Christ and the indwelling spirit directs us to doing good. And Christians have the mind of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. You see, something happened. People don't understand in the world what it is to be saved. What it is to be saved is not just deciding one day to change the curtains in your house to some other color or to try another kind of food because that's your personal preference or you just want to do something different. To be saved is to be absolutely radically changed inside. You don't get that just going down an aisle or praying a little prayer in the back of a tract. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit changes our tastes. Our taste buds, spiritual taste buds, get totally revamped when we're saved. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man, that's a person outside of Christ, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This transformational change that took place in us, when we are saved, are made new. Our minds are changed. Our hearts are changed. We get sense that we didn't have before. We get light that was absent before. We have desires anew that we did not have before. We want to read the Bible we did not want to read before. We don't want to argue about the basics of theology. We want to embrace them. We don't want to reject Christ. We want to hold on to him. So it's not just changing a person's approach or inclination, or it's a change of their insides. And unless you have that, you don't want to do good. So when a person is a hater of good, they've not gotten that which enables them to be good. They can't do good. Well, thirdly, who could be a hater of good? Well, here's the thing. Sinners, in their natural, unregenerate state, are haters of good. Not that they hate everything. Often they have a veneer of liking something good. Most people like good if it affects them in a certain way. but to embrace good and all that is good from God, sinners don't do that. And what happens is a sinner has in himself the seed of hating good, but it's not manifest really. But as time goes on, the hatred of good grows. They get more vehement about it. They get more angry about it. And so Romans 8, verse 7 through 9 teaches that the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's a fake doctrine that the charismatics and Pentecostals say, is that you get the Holy Spirit after you get saved. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. And when you have the Spirit of God, then you have a loss of that hostility toward God and goodness, which you have by nature without Christ. So if you're in your unregenerate state, you're not excused from it, but you are not able to love good. We can't serve God in wealth, Matthew 6:24, God in mammon. If anyone loves the world, 1 John 2:15 says you can't love God. You got to choose. And the lost are the devil's children. That's not the way the world looks at people who are lost. But the Bible does. John 8:41, you are doing the deeds of your father. Jesus told the Pharisees, they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. The Pharisee says God is their father. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And the lost are in his kingdom. The devil rules over those who are lost. They dwell in the domain of darkness. Colossians 1 says that when we're saved, we're transferred out of that domain into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son of God. But all who are in their unregenerate state are haters of good. Something's going to come up they hate that's good, that God loves, and they hate it because they've got their own mind about it and they can't do what is good. Also, those who are alienated from God obviously are not going to love good. I am not a fan. I've told you, you know this. I don't want to make a big thing of it. I hate Earth Day. I'm fine with the Earth. The Earth did not make up Earth Day. Mother Earth had nothing to do with it. But on Earth Day, we're told by the leftist environmentalist that we should conserve energy, burn fewer lights, care for Mother Earth, go hug a tree, embrace some poison ivy, whatever. If I think about it, I've got more lights on Earth Day, and I want to at least waste some energy on Earth Day because I'm hostile toward it. And when a person's hostile toward God and alienated from God, they don't do what God wants. It pushes them the other way. Romans 1 has a list that has a few different traits. One of the traits is that the people who are sinners are haters of God. That's parallel to this because God is good. Colossians 1:21 says that sinners are alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. James says you can't be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. You're an adulteress and an adulterer spiritually if you love the world. You don't love God. But if you do wrong, Proverbs 19:3. Now, this is very insightful. The foolishness of man ruins his way. Okay, a man is foolish and ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. Well, who did it? That was that don't come crying to me thing we were talking about earlier. The foolishness of man ruins his way, and who does he blame? The Lord. You slam your finger in the door, you blame the door. You're foolish toward the Lord, must be the Lord's fault. That's how deeply in darkness we are. All who think and act counter to the will of God and the person of God are haters of good. This is a practical trait. It doesn't matter inside. You know, we've noticed that inside you can't love good. But it works itself in the branches, works itself out there. Sins of omission and sins of commission, sins that you, of things you should do and don't do, things that you shouldn't do and do. If you think counter to the will of God, you are not going to love good. Suppose someone had a festival, named it after you, and the theme of the festival was cornbread is bad. And they put that on you. That doesn't belong with me, at least. I love cornbread. I don't eat it much because it's got a lot of carbs. But whenever I have it, I got a pump, and I know where the buttons are to pump up the insulin. It is great. So if you are counter to the will of God, you call things that are good bad. You hate good. And sinners think that they can be good in theory and overcome all practice of evil. They can say, well, we like good. It's like the Jews said, oh, we're not against you because you did something good. But the practice is evil. Let me just give you a few examples as we close, near the closing. These are things people hate that are good. God's roles in family and in relationship between male and female are good. But they're hated. How God has arranged the family, where the husband is the head and the wife is under the husband, Jesus submit to his leadership, children are under both, that there's that kind of thing, and the roles of women and men that God puts out, that women aren't to be pastors of churches and all that, that's good. It's hated because they don't have the mind and spirit of the Lord Jesus. God's commands to seek the Lord Jesus and him alone for salvation are hated. No one comes to the Father except through me. They hate that. Got to be other ways. You can't be that exclusive. It's good, though, because it's the only way. What would be good if you told people there were other ways when there's not? God's moral laws are good. We are made to actually be at our best when we follow God's moral laws. Homosexuality is against that. All this gender stuff, people are going counter to what God has made. It's good, but they hate it. God's revelation that we are sinners is hated. We don't want to hear that. Don't tell us that we're sinners. Tell us that we're good. But it's good that we know that so we can fix it through the gospel. But they hate it. The Bible is hated. Jesus is hated, was hated and crucified. That's hatred of good. And people who do that are haters of good. Now, I think something's wrong with someone who doesn't like certain foods, like fatback. Fatback is great. See your tongue when I said that. Your tongue communicated to your mind something about fatback. And you want some right now. Or you should. But it's not wrong to hate fatback. When the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If a person cannot do that. If a person cannot know that the Lord is good by their taste, then they are in darkness, they are corrupt, they are blind, and everything about that person is wrong who hates good. Just the smell is enough for your tongue to communicate. That's where your nose comes in, to communicate to your body that which would be good to eat. And there's a spiritual smell, the sweet fragrance of Christ will tell you how your spiritual taste buds are. If Christ makes you sick, and Christ, the smell of Christ makes you turn away, then your spiritual condition is bad. But we love Christ who are saved. Let's pray. Lord, what a good thing it is to know what is good. That there's so much that's being tested and floated and called good in our world that is bad. And it is not analyzed by your word, and it continues to destroy. How many families are being destroyed by wrong morality and wrong philosophies, and poor kids are being misled by bad parents who will not follow the word of God. When all of your ways are good. Lord, I pray that our goodness would increase, our acts of good deeds would flourish, that you would bear fruit of goodness through us and save those who hate good. And there are many, many who do. In Jesus' name, amen.